Please open your Bibles now to the book of Philippians again, and we'll be looking tonight at chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 this evening. And you'll recall the flow of Paul's instruction in this passage. Really, it begins back in verse 27 of chapter 1, where he speaks about conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And then he moves into chapter 2 and emphasizes the blessings that have been received by God's people through Jesus Christ, and how that should affect their relationships, how that should affect the way that they love one another and esteem one another in Christ. And he moves forward beyond that to give them the perfect example. And he calls them to be like Christ, to have the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ, who humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross, and yet was highly exalted and given a name beyond or above every name. And we have in Christ also the same hope of exaltation. We haven't earned that, but in Christ he shares the glory that only he deserves with his people. And so now we move into further application, and we see that connecting phrase in verse 12 in our passage this evening of chapter 2. Please give attention then as I read from God's holy word. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. Have you ever relentlessly pursued something? Maybe you were on a sports team. In order for you to perform to your peak condition and to meet a goal, maybe of winning a championship, you worked out in the off season. Maybe during the summer, you got up early in the morning and you went and lifted weights, or you ran sprints in order to prepare for the fall season. Maybe during the actual season, maybe it was in the basketball season, you would rise early a couple of hours before school and go and work out with the team in order to prepare to play effectively. Maybe it was in the area of music and you were wanting to develop your skills on a specific musical instrument. And so you spent hours and hours practicing that instrument in order to be proficient in that and to be able to contribute to the ensemble that you were a part of, or the choir. And so you pursued that, though, with an intensity and with intentionality. Well, this kind of unyielding pursuit actually finds a parallel in the Christian life. As new creations in Christ Jesus, we are called to relentlessly pursue holiness. To relentlessly pursue holiness. We are called, and we have many different exhortations in this regard and different metaphors, but thinking through the epistles of Paul in various places and other apostles, we are called to press on, to run so as to win, and to discipline our bodies, or to buffet our bodies and make them our slaves, like dedicated athletes. We are called elsewhere in Scripture to pursue, or to stand firm, or to fight the good fight like a determined soldier. We are called to labor hard and patiently like the dedicated farmer. And so as children who've been redeemed by the Holy One, we are to pursue holiness. And that's what Paul brings out in our text this evening. First of all, God calls us to work out our salvation. But then secondly, we see that God's work in us makes our work possible. It's important to remember that salvation is by God's gracious and unmerited favor from start to finish. It's by God's grace alone that we are called, that we are justified in God's sight. And it's by God's grace alone that we will be glorified in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in between, it's also the grace of God that sustains us and that sanctifies us in the Christian life. God's grace isn't just beginning and end, and then we work it out in the middle. It's the grace of God from beginning to end and through the middle as He sanctifies His people. It's all of God's grace. And in that grace, we are called to pursue holiness. In that grace. Well, Paul brings that out in verse 12 this evening. We'll be looking at these two verses in two parts, as I already mentioned. And the first thing that we see is that God calls us to work out our salvation. Now, we need to understand what this does not mean first, what it doesn't mean. It does not mean that we are to work for our salvation, or that we are to work toward our salvation, or that we are to work at our salvation. See, we as sinners in no way can contribute to our salvation. Salvation is a work of God. It's only by the work of Christ that we can be redeemed in the eyes of God or before God the Holy One. That's what Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tell us, that familiar passage. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. And so we are not saved by works. We need to make that abundantly clear from the beginning. In fact, apart from God's grace, even what we consider our best deeds are like filthy rags in the eyes of God. That's what the prophet Isaiah tells us. It's only through the righteousness of Christ that we are made acceptable to God. So what does this mean? To work out your salvation. One writer puts it this way. We are not saved by works, but a person who is saved works. In other words, one of the evidences of our being in Christ, united to Christ in that spiritual union, is the desire and the determination to imitate His perfect example. We want to be like Christ if we're in union with Christ. As His followers, we are called to put forth wholehearted effort in that regard. In Ephesians 4:1, Paul says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. That's strong language. He's imploring them to walk in a manner worthy of the calling they've been called. James 4:7 says we are to submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so these are actions and efforts in which we are engaged as disciples. In other words, as sinners saved by grace, we have a responsibility to strive for holiness. That requires exertion on our part. We're not merely to sit passively by and wait for God to change our lives, to zap us with holiness, if you will. He won't allow that, by the way. He won't allow us to be content with that kind of inaction. We're called to action as those who have been redeemed by the grace of God, as those who are in union with Jesus Christ. Well, what motivates us in this pursuit? Well, one thing that clearly should motivate us is the example of Christ. Remember, these verses follow that great passage that describes the humiliation of Christ and His exaltation. And that's why Paul begins with those words that I noted earlier. So then, he's just described the humiliation and exaltation of Christ. So then, since Jesus was willing to become a man and humble Himself, even to the point of death on the cross, we, as His redeemed people, ought to wholeheartedly strive to obey Him. And furthermore, His reward pictures for us the great things that He has in store for those who love Him those who've been redeemed by Him, those who strive for holiness in Him. In light of those things, then we ought to give our all in that pursuit. That's what Paul is saying to us here. So the example of Christ motivates us, and also the love of God motivates us. We are loved by God. Did you see that? It's implied in the statement that Paul makes here about the Philippians. He begins by saying, "So then, my beloved." My beloved. And in that phrase, Paul is expressing his deep affection for the saints. But remember that his affection is just a reflection of the greater love of Christ for his people. How do we know that? We go back to chapter 1, verse 8, where Paul says, "For God is my witness how I long for you all with" what? "The affection of Christ Jesus." The love Paul was expressing was really the love of Christ through him that was being manifested in that relationship with the people in Philippi. So we are loved with an everlasting love by the living God. We've been adopted. We've been accepted eternally by our Heavenly Father in Christ. Does that not spur you on to obedience? Does that not motivate you to honor your Heavenly Father? Paul says in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, "Therefore be imitators of God." How? "As beloved children," or "dearly loved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us." So those are the motivations. But how are we to fulfill this pursuit? Well, we see in the remainder of this verse that we, first of all, are to do so in all circumstances. Paul says, "Just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence," or "now much more in my absence." This is talking about all circumstances, whether Paul's present or whether he's not. And we need to think about our own lives. Is our devotion for Christ evident in all circumstances? Is it evident when we're by ourselves or away from other Christians, in the same way that it is when we're in the fellowship of believers or in the house of God's people? The pursuit of holiness must spring from a consecrated heart that is devoted to Christ in all circumstances. We're not merely to obey when the pastor and the elders are around. We're not merely to obey when our parents are watching us. We're not merely to obey when a strong Christian friend is with us. If our hearts are truly transformed, then we will strive for holiness in all circumstances, even when we are alone. And furthermore, we are to strive for holiness and pursue it with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling, Paul says. Now, this is not the fear of doom. It's not the expectation of judgment. It's not terror. It's not dread, the dread of an unbeliever under the wrath of God. But it's reverence and awe and yearning not to offend our Heavenly Father, who has adopted us into His family through the blood of His Son. We want to avoid His displeasure because we love Him and we've come to understand something of His love for us. We want to avoid His discipline. The Lord disciplines those He loves. And the discipline of the Lord is not a very enjoyable thing to experience. It's painful. It's sorrowful, the writer of Hebrews tells us. Instead, we want to bring honor to His name. And so this takes a heart of undivided loyalty to God, of humility, of gratitude, of trust or faith in the Lord. It's fear, then, that spurns self-righteousness, that spurns pride and abhors sin and yearns for what is right. It's a fear that is wrapped up in love for God and faith in Him, the desire to give glory to His name. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 says, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service." How? With reverence and awe. That's the fear. That's godly fear that's being called for in this passage. Reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So with fear and trembling, but also we are to pursue holiness with reverence, perseverance. The phrase "work out" is in the present tense. And that's an important factor for us. The Greek language, whenever you see the present tense, you see something that is emphasizing continuous action. We don't merely labor for holiness then one time or one day of our lives and not the next day. But we are to keep working in this pursuit. We are to continue to pursue until we reach the ultimate goal of glorious perfection in the presence of the Lord. So our entire life is given to this pursuit of holiness until the day of Christ, until the day we are glorified in His presence by His power. We know that sanctification has two parts. There is initial sanctification, sometimes that's called definitive sanctification, when we are set apart as God's children, as holy to God, those redeemed by His grace. And then there is what we call progressive sanctification, in which we grow in holiness. That's that process of putting off and putting on. Remember the catechism question. The shorter catechism question, number 35, what is sanctification? Sanctification is a work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. You see the progress there, the emphasis on progression. We are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. So there's progressive sanctification, and that's the whole life of the Christian until we meet the Lord in glory. And in this area, we are called to persevere, using the means of grace that God has provided. It takes perseverance. It takes a long-term commitment. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a lifetime commitment to spend time each day in God's Word, to spend time each day in prayer, to worship God regularly with His people, to enjoy the sacraments and receive them by faith that we might be nourished and strengthened in our Christian walk, to enjoy the fellowship of God's people. It takes commitment and perseverance in order for us to grow in holiness. And so God calls us to work out our salvation. But then secondly in this verse, or this passage in verse 13, we have a wonderful, hopeful statement. What we see is that God's work in us makes our work possible. In other words, God enables this work. God enables this growth in our lives. We see that as well in this catechism question. Let me review that with you once again. What is sanctification? Sanctification is a work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God. God is the one who renews us. He is the one who makes us new creatures in Christ, who empowers us to do this very thing, to die unto sin more and more, and to live unto righteousness. Well, with the spring comes thunderstorms. We saw some rain and snow this morning, no thunder, but we will soon experience some lightning and thunder with some storms coming through. And with that, oftentimes we lose power, do we not? The lights go out. But without power, you can flip the light switch all you want, but the little filaments in the light don't light up. They don't begin to glow. They don't begin to radiate light in the house. Same thing if you try to turn on an appliance in your kitchen. Your microwave is plugged into the wall, you push the button on the microwave, and it doesn't start. The power's off. There's no source of power to that machine, and so it does not produce any kind of effect. Well, that's the same way in the Christian life. Unless we are connected to the power source, we will not produce holiness in our lives. We will not see progress in holiness. Jesus said as much in John 15, verse 5. He said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Unless we are united to Jesus Christ through His Spirit living in us, then we will not be successful in this pursuit of holiness. We are, yes, responsible to work out our salvation, but it is God working in us that makes our work effective and possible even, and fruitful. In the analogy of Christ, as he speaks about being the vine and we being the branches. So we must be transformed by the power of the Spirit. We must be indwelt by the Spirit of God in order for us to have progress in this pursuit. Well, how does God enable us to work out our salvation? Well, obviously, first and foremost, it's by His mighty power. We must keep that really at the forefront of our thinking, because I think the temptation is to begin to rely on our own strength in this pursuit, to rely on our own resources, that if we just work hard enough, then somehow we're going to be able to overcome. But we need to remember that it's in the power of God, in the power of the Spirit of Christ, that we are able to have progress. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, Paul states, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Here's the apostle. How did he live? He lived totally dependent upon the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 3:5, he says, "Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Our sufficiency is from God." That's a dependence upon the power of God. Ephesians 3:20, he says, "God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think." How? "According to the power that works within us." And then Paul sums up in Colossians 1:29, "I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me." Paul lived every day of his life recognizing that it was the power of God in him that enabled him to do what he did, that enabled him to pursue holiness in his life. We see an example of this in the Scriptures with Jesus in the Gospels. Remember the story of the sick man by the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. It's really a good example of the power of God at work in the life of an individual who was powerless. He'd been ill for 38 years. He was unable to walk. But Jesus commanded him, "Get up, pick up your pallet and walk." Well, that was an impossibility for him to do. He could not do that. And yet in faith, he was enabled by the power of Christ to do that very thing. He got up, he picked up his mat, and he started walking. He acted, but he acted in the power of Christ, which enabled him to be healed and empowered him to respond. And so it is in the Christian life. In our strength, we cannot succeed. But by the power of Christ, we can triumph in the battle with sin. We can make progress in holiness as we rely on and rest in the power of Christ, as we act on the promises of Christ, the Word of Christ, trusting in the grace of Christ to enable us. So we must rely on God's mighty power. We also must trust in God who enables us by activating our wills. He activates our wills. Verse 13 says, "God is at work in you, both to will and to work." It's a reference to what God is doing in the lives of believers. He not only enables our actions, but He also works in such a way to energize our wills. How does he do that? Well, he does that, first of all, by making us discontent with our own unrighteousness. If you are truly in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, in union with Jesus Christ, you will not be content with your sin. You'll be discontent with unrighteousness in your life. Think about the example of Isaiah before the throne of God in Isaiah 6. As he saw that vision of the throne of God and all of the holiness of God and the angelic beings worshiping God, he cried out, what? Woe is me, for I am ruined. He was confronted with his sin. He was discontent with his sin, his unrighteousness. Think about Paul, Romans 7. He says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? He was wrestling with his sin. He was struggling against it. He was discontent with the fact that he wasn't doing the things he knew he should do and that he desired to do as one who'd been born again by Jesus Christ. So God makes true believers dissatisfied, uncomfortable with their sin. He gives us a hatred for it. He gives us the desire to be set free from it. On the other hand, he also gives us the ambition to be righteous. He gives us the desire to be like Christ, to be conformed to Christ's perfect law. Psalm 119, verse 10 expresses this desire. This is the desire of the psalmist. It's a regenerate heart. One who has been redeemed by the living God. And he says, with all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. That's a possibility. Straying from the commands of God. But his heart desires to please God, to seek the Lord. That's a God-given desire. Psalm 19, verse 14. The words of my mouth, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That's a prayer that this very thing would take place. That these desires, God's desires, would be put in the heart of the psalmist. That he might have the same desires that God has. That he might glorify his rock and his redeemer. Well, God will not let us rest until we are like him. If we are truly united with him. Now, we can become callous to sin in our lives as we neglect the means of grace that God has provided. But God will discipline us and He will bring us back onto His path. And the way to intimacy with God, deep fellowship with God, is in dying to sin and living to righteousness. It's a painful process at times to die to sin, to the desires of the flesh. But every time we die to sin, we draw closer in our fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ as we live unto righteousness. So God enables us by activating our wills, and He also does so for His good pleasure. Our supreme purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And as we yield to God's gracious and sanctifying work in our lives, He is pleased. He is glorified. He is honored. And so He works out our salvation in our lives. He works in us so that that sanctification takes place, that He may be glorified ultimately. And He is pleased to see His children walking in the truth, His truth. Well, as we close, let us realize that sanctification is not easy. It takes exhausting effort. We think it should be easy, don't we? We think it should just be a natural response in the Christian life, but it takes exhausting effort. And yet, by the power of God, we are enabled more and more to be fruitful through that struggle, in that struggle, and to be holy as our Father is holy. One writer puts it this way, having done all we can, believers are to give God all the credit. He is the one who works in us to enable
the work that we do as we pursue holiness. Well, let me just ask in conclusion tonight, are you relentlessly pursuing holiness in your life? Maybe there's a lot of other things that you're pursuing, and there are a lot of good things that we can pursue in our lives, but are you as devoted to Christ as you are to those other things? Are you pursuing them, pursuing Him and His holiness relentlessly? And are you doing so in total reliance on the power of God, trusting His grace, not your resolve, not your personal resources? Do so with confidence. As you pursue holiness, do so with confidence, knowing that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's the promise that we have at the beginning of this letter. And we know that He will fulfill it. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for these verses. There are verses that perhaps we've even memorized and they've become familiar to us. And yet we confess that we find ourselves faltering in this pursuit of holiness. And we ask for Your forgiveness. We ask Your forgiveness for neglect in our lives, for complacency, for apathy. And Lord, we ask forgiveness for a kind of faithlessness where we begin to doubt Your purpose for Your people and Your power in Your people's lives. We pray for forgiveness. We ask that You would stir our hearts up with a greater zeal to be holy as You, our Father, is holy, and a greater trust in the power of Jesus Christ and His Spirit who lives in us, that daily we may fight this battle depending upon Him and His power, and that each step as we put to death the deeds of the flesh and put on righteous living, we may grow in greater fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ and greater joy in that relationship. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.